We want to read a few passages this morning from the Word of God. We turn to the Gospel by John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3, and we begin our reading at verse 14. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now from the 18th chapter of John, John 18, and we begin our reading at verse 3. John 18, verse 3. Where we read, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek him, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. One more passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I think we all know it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Look at those words. There is therefore now. That word now means right now. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee again for our substitute, who he is. He is Jehovah, the only one who could claim the name I am. And the response was there when he claimed it. For the soldiers with all their weapons and torches and everything else fell backward to the ground. What a glorious substitute we have. We thank thee this morning that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now, at the very present, no condemnation. And there will be no condemnation at a future time, because there is none now. For he that believeth is not condemned. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for the glorious object of faith that you have given unto us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious blood that was shed there on Calvary on our behalf. We pray for those of our number who can't be with us today because of illness. We thank you for your blessing upon Mrs. Sutton, that she was able to be at the first service, and we ask you to continually bless her. We think of Janie Smith, who's laid aside with a fall, and we ask your blessing upon her.
This hill bear me, take me over, where the loved ones are. to me. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Thank you, please.
Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, open now our understanding, we pray, that we may take in thy message, and that our souls will indeed be spoken to from the Word of God. We long for this more than anything else, and grant that it may be so for everyone in thy holy presence, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning at the worship service, our brother Sutton said, let us turn to Romans chapter 8. And he read what I'm going to speak on this morning. I'm going to speak on the text from John chapter 3. He that believeth is not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Often, minister, we preach the gospel. Often when I'm through preaching the gospel, I sit back and I go over what I said. And I turn to the Lord and I say, have I spoken clearly enough? Have I made known in simple terms the message of the gospel? For this is a message that saves. It is the only thing in the universe that will keep a person from going down to the pit. And we have the message. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the way of salvation in the Word of God is in the plainest terms that you could find. Yet there is no truth in which more errors have been uttered than concerning the faith that saves the soul. Let me ask you a question. Do you find it hard to tell others how to be saved? You find it difficult to tell others how to be saved? That is a question that every one of us who claims to know the Lord should ask ourselves. Do we find it hard to tell others how to be saved? The scripture here says, he that believeth is not condemned. And I'll be honest with you. I'm thrilled with those words. He that believeth is not condemned. You'll notice here in John's Gospel that in John chapter 3 verse 14 you have the great illustration of Calvary. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice that word must. It's an imperative. It is a must. It is a must for the Son of Man to be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him, here's the word believeth, and that word believeth is faith, that whosoever has faith in him, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in that great verse in John 3:16, which begins with a preposition for, and that means it's related to what has gone before in verses 14 and 15. For God so loved the world. The Son of Man must be lifted up because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. So as we look at those words, he that believeth is not condemned. And as we think of the words in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore none, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We want to examine that word belief this morning. Now, we looked at the word unbelief a couple weeks ago when we examined the Lord on whom the king leaned there in 2 Kings chapter 6. And then we looked at the word faith in the life of Rahab last Lord's Day. Through faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with those who perished in the destruction of Jericho. But today we want to look at it. He that believeth is not condemned. And I have five things I want to talk to you about in regards to faith. Number one, the object of faith. Faith must always have an object. Always. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not believing something that might be. Faith is something that has a definite object. Faith always has an object. By that we mean that faith always looks to something outside of itself. We don't believe our belief, as it were, for faith that saves a soul. It's not, I don't tell people I have faith. If they say to me, are you saved? Well, I have faith. Faith must have an object, beloved. People say to me, are you saved? I usually ask a question. From what? Because asking that question tells me what they're thinking about and what they're talking about. From what is a person saved? A person is saved from their sins. A person is saved from death. A person is saved from the lake of fire. Are you saved? But faith has an object. And the object is not of faith is not faith. I am told in the Word of God to believe. He that believeth, what am I to believe? I am told in the Word of God to look. Look unto me, the prophet cries out. And God is speaking in Isaiah 55, verse 8. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none beside me. At what am I to look? Now let me say this and say it in the simplest terms possible. The object of faith to the sinner is Jesus Christ the Lord. There are many who make a mistake here and they think that the object of faith is God the Father. The object of faith is not God the Father. The object of faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now faith in God the Father comes after belief or faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why a person who rejects Jesus Christ cannot know God. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am always amazed at how the Masonic order has infiltrated those who claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet in the Masonic order, and they claim to have a Christian foundation, there is nothing about Christ in the whole of their business. They talk about the great architect of the universe. And they acknowledge God the Father, so they say. But they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. And no man can come unto the Father but by me, is what our Lord says. And God the Father is not the object. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. Let me give you a verse. I think it's 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 says, Paul is addressing his son in the faith. He says, that as a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The object of faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to believe in the eternal love of God the Father by trusting the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Father's work in redemption is to elect, to choose His people, But one only knows that he is elect after he has appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ by faith laying hold of Calvary. And when the Word of God says, beloved, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, the only way that I can know that I'm one of God's people is by trusting the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, the object of it, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the object of faith either. Now, while the Holy Spirit plays a great part in salvation, there are many who say, you need to look within. Do you feel that you're saved? No, I don't feel that I'm saved. Because one day I have good feelings, and the next day I may be a bit depressed and I have lousy feelings. I don't say that I'm saved because I have good feelings or poor feelings. Because when the feelings aren't there, I wouldn't know if I were still saved, you see. The Scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned. Now, beloved, the whole of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are active in the salvation of the sinner. Everyone has his particular work. But the object of faith, that which we believe when we come to Christ, is our Lord Jesus Christ and that grand redemption that he provided through his blood that he shed as our substitute on the cross on Calvary's Hill. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who was buried. It is Christ Jesus the Lord who arose again from the dead. Now, when we come to the three persons of the Godhead in redemption, it is God the Father who planned redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave. I'm so glad I can say thank you to God the Father that he was willing to give the darling of his bosom to the likes of me. The Father planned redemption. The Son, he provided it. And it's because of this that we look to the Lord Jesus as the object of our salvation, as the object of faith. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He effectually works that salvation in us. And he draws us to the person of Christ in order that we might believe in him. So first of all, the object of faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. But then second, I want you to notice the reason for faith. He that believeth is not condemned. The reason for faith. And the reason for faith is it arises out of a need. It arises out of a need. Faith arises because the sinner realizes that he cannot help himself. He is lost. And therefore the sinner believes in Jesus Christ. And not in anything that he can do. You see, when the Spirit of God begins to reveal Christ to the heart of a sinner, the sinner is driven into a corner. And that's what we call conviction. And we don't see any of this today. We are engaged today in the Christian church in an easy believism. You see, the sinner is driven into a corner, and he's driven into a corner and he realizes, I am lost, and there is only one way of escape. And that one way is through that which is provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is then that he realizes, if I'm going to meet God, I must stand in the righteousness of another. I don't have any of my own that is acceptable to God. I need the righteousness of Christ. And we are driven into a corner, and there is but one way of escape. It is to Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I ask you a question. How does a sinner learn that he is lost and that he is ruined by sin? How does he learn this? Ah, the answer is, friends, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. When a sinner learns that he's lost, we know one thing, that God, the Holy Spirit, has been working in the heart. And oh, how we long to see this. How we long to see the workings of the Spirit of God in the heart. As we proclaim Christ, beloved, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in hearts. That's why we pray. For unless He works in hearts, nothing will be accomplished. Now, we all believe that in theory. But when it comes to the practice of it, all, beloved, the reason of faith is a realization of a need. Have you ever recognized your deep need? You need a righteousness to stand before God that you don't have by nature. And only Christ Jesus the Lord can provide it. But there's a third thing we want to examine. And that's the foundation of the sinner's faith. He that believeth is not condemned. And that statement rests upon a sure foundation. Now, beloved, it is not that I feel my need. It is that I have a need. And my friend, if you're here this morning, you have a need. You have a need. If you have never come to Christ as a guilty sinner, you have a need. You have a desperate need. Now, we don't come to Christ as a sensible sinner. We come as a sinner. And nothing but a sinner. Think that through. We don't come as a sensible sinner. We don't come as an enlightened sinner. We come as a sinner, period. That's how we come. Now, it is not that I have been awakened. It is my sinnership which draws me to Christ. I bring nothing to Christ but my sin. And you have nothing that God will accept. The only thing that you have is your sin. That's all. I bring nothing to Christ but my sin. Toplady was right when he wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." I don't believe in Christ because I have good feelings. I believe in Him whether I have feelings or not. You see, the gate of mercy is open wide, beloved. And there's a text over the gate. It's 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is what it says. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that word sinners doesn't have an adjective in front of it. You think it through. There's no adjective that describes what kind of sinners Christ saves. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is sinners. It doesn't say that He came to save penitent sinners. The word penitent isn't there. It doesn't have the word awakened there. It doesn't have the word sensible there. It doesn't have the word grieving there. It doesn't have the word alarmed there. It has the word sinners there. Are you a sinner? Have you ever really acknowledged it before a holy God? And I love that text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Ah, there's room there for me. It's the day I saw myself as a sinner, the sinner that I was, and I found acceptance in Christ. And he that believeth is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The object of faith is Christ. The reason for faith, I have a need. I need a righteousness that I cannot provide. Oh, the foundation of the sinner's faith is we're simply a sinner, and Christ died for sinners. Romans 5:6 says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Think of it, when I was without strength, when I was a sinner, when I was an enemy, Christ died for me. That's the foundation of faith. But that brings me to the promise of faith. The promise of faith. Christ's word is all the promise that the sinner needs for believing in Christ. You see, the gospel announces, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And our text this morning, he that believeth is not condemned. Put the two together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. And friends, I don't know if that thrills you or not, but I'm thrilled through and through with the thought of it. What a text. Now, on the ground that Christ commands me to believe, I have a right to believe. Oh, if you're here this morning, my friend, you have the right to believe. For he commands it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I cannot have done wrong in doing it. That's believing. For I was commanded to do it. No one can ever say I did wrong when I believed in Jesus Christ, for I was commanded to do it. I can never be wrong in obeying a command of God. Never, never, never. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So the person who is under condemnation as a sinner will never be condemned if he believes. He that believeth is not condemned. Now, this is indeed a blessed promise. It is a promise that hell cannot gainsay, and it is a promise which heaven cannot withdraw, for God has said it. God has said it. Hell cannot gainsay it. He that believeth is not condemned. Heaven cannot withdraw it. He that believeth is not condemned. Now, those words in John 3 were not added by the Lord out of anger. He that believeth is not condemned. After he gave us the great illustration of verses 14 and 15, and the great truth of John 3, 16. John 3 and verse 18, where it says, he that believeth is not condemned. That was not added out of anger, beloved. It was because our Lord knew that we in our silly madness would still refuse his mercy unless he thundered the good news to us. And we need to be reminded of these great verses. He that believeth is not condemned. My beloved, there is not a thing in the Word of God to keep you from coming to Christ. There is not a thing in the Word of God to keep you from coming. But in the Word of God, there are both threatenings to drive you, and there is power to draw you. They're both there. The threatenings.
What are the threatenings? The eternal burnings of a lake of fire. And beloved, a few weeks ago, and I must confess to you, I never preached a series of messages that more affected me in my own soul than the series I brought on the doctrine of hell. It's real, friends. It is as real as the doctrine of heaven. It is as real as the doctrine of life. There are threatenings in the Bible to drive you. But, oh, beloved, there is power to draw you. For the Word of God says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. There are threatenings to drive you, and I'll be honest with you, facing the fires of a lost eternity, not knowing what a day may bring forth, would drive me to believe on Christ, because the Scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned. That brings me to point number 5, the result of faith. And the result is very simple. He that believeth is not condemned, because so great is the power of Jesus' blood. For our sins were laid to his charge, because they were laid on him by God the Father. And that's why I read from the 18th chapter of John. In the 18th chapter of John that we read from this morning, you have a scene there. And if you've never thought about it as the greatest illustration, one of the greatest in the Bible that I know of concerning who Christ is and concerning his substitutionary work. Our Lord had just come from being in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 18, Judas, with a band of soldiers, with lanterns and torches and weapons, come to arrest Christ. And out of the midst of those who come out of the garden, it's dark. And their torches were not, they didn't give the light that some of our flashlights give. You know that we can, in Africa, they call a flashlight a torch. By the way, they don't give that kind of light that you can see an object clearly. And that's why Judas had the officers and the chief priests identify Christ, for he drew up and he kissed him. So they were sure they got the right person. But I want you to get the picture here. Our Lord says, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And that is most significant, friends. When our Lord said those words, they fell backward to the ground with all their paraphernalia, weapons, torches, lanterns, and everything else that they had. They fell backward. Why? Our Lord said, I am. That means I'm Jehovah. He took into his lips the language of Jehovah, who appeared to Moses at the burning bush and who delivered Egypt from bondage, who opened the Red Sea, who fed his people those years in the wilderness, who led them all away. He said, I am. I am. Then he said a second time, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. But then he said one of the most beautiful things that's found in the Bible. He said, if I'm the one you're looking for, let these go. Beloved, that's what took place at Calvary. The sword of divine justice was looking for God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, I'm the one.
I'm the one to go to the cross, no one else. No one else can ever pay for sin. If I'm the one you're looking for, you spare these, his own. And beloved, this morning, we're spared because Christ died. Oh, that's the substitutionary work of Christ. That's what it means. He that believeth is not condemned. I believe he died for me. I believe he took my place in death. He said, take me. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This morning we're free because he willingly took our place in death. Oh, what an illustration we have. And the scripture adds, this he said, of them which thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Beloved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth is not condemned, and there is graphically illustrated in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. In closing, just three things real quickly. Number one, a question. Have you believed in Christ? Is Christ the object of your faith? I'd like to tell you what I thought about when I got awake this morning. I'd have to use a person's name who's here. I got awake thinking about Neil Roberts. Believe it or not. And something was came into my mind. He's one of God's people. And I said, yes, and I'm one of his people too. I'm one of his. And then I was awake. I don't know what I was dreaming, but the alarm went off just at that time. And I'm so glad that there are those who are the people of God. And I'm among them. And I'm among them because I have believed. He that believeth is not condemned. Have you believed? Have you believed? I'm not asking you if you've had feelings. I'm asking you, have you believed? The second thing is assurance. Our text says, he that believeth is not condemned. Oh, that's assurance. And the third thing that I want to leave you with, and I want you to turn in your hymn books to number 37. Number 37 in your hymn book. And I want you to look at the fourth stanza. The fourth stanza tells you how you got saved. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it tells you how you got saved. This is, to me, is one of the greatest hymns in this book, written by Charles Wesley. It declares that glorious grace and love of our blessed Lord. Verse 4, notice what how Charles Wesley wrote. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. Behold, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose henceforth and followed thee. That's salvation, beloved. I was in the dark dungeon. I was lost. And God, in matchless grace, caused someone to tell me the gospel. And in the prison house of sin, in the prison house of wanting my own way and having my own way, he delivered me from it. My chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose henceforth and followed thee, our Lord Jesus Christ, the object of faith. Notice the last stanza. No condemnation now I dread. You see, he that believeth is not condemned. We don't need to fear. No condemnation now I dread.
Jesus my all in thee I find, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown to Christ my own. Let's stand together and sing number 37, the last stanza only. Let's stand together as Rick leads us.